This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Please turn in your Bibles, Acts chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there's one in front of you in the hymnal rack. I encourage you to take that out. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to see in the Scriptures that these things are so. This morning we're on a missions trip. We have left the island of Cyprus and we are at sea. Some of you are fumbling for your Dramamine. We're sailing 180 miles north of the island where the first missionary journey is going to take. Paul, Barnabas, and an assistant by the name of John Mark. That's where we find ourselves. The church at Antioch in Syria had sent out two missionaries under the direction of the Holy Spirit. They prayed for them, laid their hands on them, sent them out. But here's what I want to remind us of. I am quite certain that church is still, and when we get to Acts 13, they're still praying for these guys. All right. They had had a fruitful start on the island of Cyprus. There the Lord blinds a false prophet and then saves a government official by the name of Sergius Paulus. He was saved not because God had dealt with one of his enemies, but because of the gospel. The passage is very clear, because of what the gospel had done in his heart. And the truth of the Scripture is reinforced by the fact that God has caused one of his enemies to be blind. So Barnabas, Paul, John Mark have gone out bearing precious seed. No doubt they're rejoicing with the fruit that they've seen from God's word. But as we continue, we're reminded that the church is praying, and later Paul, in fact, at the end of his ministry, will remind the Colossian church to pray this way. Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us, that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. A door of utterance. There are some spontaneous messages that happen in the book of Acts. We saw when Peter preached at Pentecost. That was an amazing message, but Peter hadn't gotten up, gone to his study that morning and said, all right, now I know I'm going to have to address thousands of people, so I better study. No, every day he and the other apostles were in the Word. They were spending time with Jesus, learning the Word, because they never did know when the opportunity was going to come to share the truth. Paul had realized that throughout his ministry, and so he says to the church at Colossae, you pray that a door of utterance would open. Now there are two sides of that. So I'll recognize the door so that there will be open doors, but that when the door opens, I have utterance. I can share through the Holy Spirit's indwelling what I need to speak. And of course, Jesus had promised this to his disciples in those times. Take no thought. Depend on me and I'll fill your mouth. And so as missionaries go out, they need our prayer support, just as we need to pray for each other in our witnessing efforts. I wonder, do you think about your church family and on a regular basis say, Lord, today there are going to be open doors. Give my church family, as you give me, utterance. To know what to say. To know how to speak. And so Acts 13 is very instructive in two areas, especially the text that we're going to look at today. How to pray for missionaries, for each other, as we carry on Great Commission work. We need to pray. and then how to proclaim the gospel. Now, in the midst of all that, there are going to be times of discouragement that happen. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But as God opens doors of utterance, Colossians 4:3, we need to understand our need to pray, again, for those who are involved in Great Commission work, and then specifically as they proclaim the truth. So I've entitled the message today, Doors of Utterance. That's what's going to happen as we continue on in Acts 13. We need to pray for each other and our missionaries, because as we do the work, there is discouragement that is going to come in the journey. I haven't had a chance to sit down with Brother Mike Blackburn, who's just returned from Bolivia. It looked like it was another fruitful trip, but the missionary trips that I've been on overseas, there are discouraging things that happen, disappointments that take place. In Acts 13, the discouragement is actually a person. That's when it really gets hard. Say, what do you mean? Well, look at chapter 13, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, again, they sail north, they come to Perga in Pamphylia. Now, this is the southern coast of Asia Minor. It's in modern-day Turkey, right there on the southern coast. And then we read this, and John Mark, departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. What just happened? Paul and Barnabas lose their assistant. Remember the word in this chapter, what he was doing. He was the under rower. He was helping to propel the vessel forward. He was helping to be the engine, depending on what imagery you want to use. He was helping this missions team to continue on what God had called them to do. Now, Mark was someone that they knew well. He was Barnabas's nephew. Various reasons are speculated on as to why John Mark returned to Jerusalem. These include that he was homesick, or that he didn't like the fact that Paul was now leading the team. There are some commentators that talk about that. Say, well, what do you mean? Well, notice again in verse 13, now when Paul and his company, up to this point, it's been Barnabas and Saul. Now the Holy Spirit changes. Now Paul is out front. He's leading. Maybe John Mark didn't like that. Some have suggested that John was opposed to the missionary team venturing into Gentile territory. He's a Jewish young man. I don't think that makes any sense, because this team was sent out of a Gentile church in Antioch in Syria. So that one doesn't make any sense to me anyway. Some speculate that Mark was afraid of physical hostility towards Christianity. But up to this point, they really hadn't encountered any of that on their trip. And so let's move away from the speculation. Here are two things that we can be sure of. Number one, Scripture doesn't tell us why he left. Okay. So we don't need to speculate. He quit. He left. But here's the other thing. Whatever the reason was, Paul strongly disapproved of his leaving. We're going to see that later in the book of Acts. Whatever it was, Paul didn't think it was a good reason. Now, John Mark would be what we call today a first-term missionary. I have known mission board directors. I have known first-term missionaries who quit and leave the field. I've known a lot more missionaries, Pastor Brown, the elder, who were first-term missionaries, got to the field and wanted to leave, but didn't. All right? Thank God when they stick it out by the grace of God. The reality is God's servants starting out, even if they have a solid background, like Mark did, never know for sure what lies ahead for them. I think of the Wagars on Chuuk. They didn't know really what they were getting into. I think about the other missionaries sent out of our church. Blackburn's getting ready to go to Bolivia. Now, he's been there enough, they've been there enough to have a sense. But once they get there full time, we don't even know what Satan might be cooking up for them, right? All right. Short-term survey trips to see a mission field, to see a ministry, to travel to another country where you believe God is calling you, that is helpful. But here's what's essential. A servant must know for sure that they are God-called. There are going to be times when the only thing that sustains you is you know what God did in your heart, what he showed you in the scripture, other things that he used to confirm that call, including a local church recognizing that call. It may just be that that sustains you, because everything else seems to be coming apart. So God's call, essential. But then before anyone ever goes, they need to count the cost. Would you turn over with me? Remember, Dr. Luke is writing this historical account in Acts. But let's go over to his gospel. This is the only gospel written by a Gentile. But go to Luke chapter 9. And this is what he had received from first-hand witnesses of the ministry of Christ. And he's recording it. I'm sure some of this he dictated. His apostles told him, this is what Jesus said. This is what he did. But in Luke 9, look at verse 62. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now go over to chapter 14. Luke 14. And look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Say, how can we pray for our missionaries? Well, when someone believes God is calling them to a specific location to serve, we need to pray, Lord, convince them of the call. If this isn't your will, make that clear to them. But then secondly, Lord, help them understand the cost. And then, Lord, give them the grace to go regardless of the cost. But Lord, help them to know. Help them to understand. Give them as much of a perspective as is humanly possible through your illumination of what lies ahead for them. And by the way, we need to pray that, because there are things God doesn't show his servant. Because he knows if they knew it all, they might not go. So that's part of his will as well. So John Mark teaches us a lot of things about how to pray, but also how a fellow servant in the ministry can be a discouragement. Here's what he also shows us, though, that with encouragement, and later on, Paul and Barnabas will have such a disagreement about this guy that they'll go separate directions, and now two missions teams are formed. The second one, though, is Barnabas, and he comes back alongside John Mark and begins to disciple his nephew. And with encouragement, that person can return to service for the Lord. In fact, later on, Paul will tell Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:11, that John Mark, he is profitable to me for the ministry. Well, how was he made profitable? Well, because Barnabas didn't quit on him. There's two sides to this. John Mark quit. Don't know why, but Barnabas didn't quit on him. And in the end, Paul was grateful for the encouragement that Barnabas was. Now, the discouragement didn't stop the missions team. Okay? It didn't stop the missions team. They kept going. But I want us to just really think for a moment about how discouragement can affect God's servants. I'd like to use an illustration. And there's no smoke detector over my head, so this is going to be good. Or this is going to work. I don't know if it'll be good or not. But all right. We all recognize that as a candle. And the ladies are thinking, Pastor, what scent is that? All right. It's banana nut bread, if you have to know. Okay. We are the light of the world. A light that is hid under a bushel cannot be seen, and it's not useful or effective. But there's something else about a light. A light needs the oxygen. I like to think about our lights being oxygenized by the prayers of God's people. This thing's got to have oxygen. Now, if the praying stops, it starts to fade, and it eventually will want to go out. Here's what else can happen. Discouragement can suck the oxygen right out of a missionary's life. And so we need to pray, Lord, don't let them get discouraged. We need to hold them up before the Lord. Now, one commentator talked about the fact that at this point, John Mark's flame was just a flickering ember. And yet somebody came alongside and encouraged that flame to be back, something that once again could be a useful light for the Lord. Do you know that missionaries being discouraged, it doesn't just happen if you go to the regions beyond. It can happen right here. You know what else discourages Christians? When they see other Christians who aren't letting their light shine. Do you know what else can suck the oxygen, the light out of a Christian's life? It's our verse for this month. Come out from among them and be separate. Your sin will stop you from being a witness. It will. And by the way, the sin in other Christians' lives can discourage somebody from being a missionary in a part of the harvest field God has called them to, even right here at home. As I was studying for the message, God laid this burden on my heart. Parents, your children who grow up and become adults and who turn their back on how you raised them and trained them, and they turn their back on God, they can suck the oxygen right out of your witness. And I've seen a lot of parents that just stop serving God because they're discouraged by their kids. A young person will be an adult, go off to Bible college, a supposed Bible college where they're going to hear things that are not from the Bible. Or they'll go to a state school and they'll start believing some professor who is teaching lies, causing them to question everything that they were raised to believe. And then the parent thinks, okay, now I've got to try to negotiate to stay on the good side of my young adult. And they start compromising. And some of them even quit serving the Lord. You're not going to find that in Acts 13, but it's true. Discouragement is real. So we need to pray for each other, but keep the things out of our lives and reject those things that are tempting us, making us fearful, making us second guess what we believe, and things that prevent us from being a faithful testimony to the Lord. Don't do that. If your love is waxing cold, if you're less busy for God, and I'm not talking about because physically you're slowing down. I'm not talking about that. You know, you can slow down physically and be yet a greater and greater prayer warrior, and we need you. Okay, so your body may not work, but if you can pray, we need you. But we need each other's prayers in this regard. Because it can be so discouraging. Now the point from the text, though, is Barnabas and Paul, they didn't slow down. And I'm sure they were concerned. They're quite a ways away from home now. And now this young man has to get back on a ship, or he's got to take the land all the way down through Babylon and back, I'm sorry, through Lebanon and back into Israel to get home. And we know that even during that time, that was quite dangerous. It was more dangerous for John Mark to leave the team and head home than it was for John Mark to stay with the team. By the way, you're always safer right smack dab in the center of God's will. Always. And so verse 14 says this, but when they departed from Perde, came to Antioch and Pisidia, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, now that's important. God's word has an impact regardless of who's reading it. This was probably the leader of the synagogue or one of the men in that synagogue. They're reading the scripture. But here's, I think, what Paul and Barnabas understood. They're reading in God's preparing hearts. That's what God's word does. And then the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, this is how I believe people were praying. They say to them, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Wow. They don't even know us, and they just invited us to preach. Now, that's not exactly what the people in the synagogue were thinking, but I guarantee it's what the missionaries were thinking. Wow, what an opportunity. A door of utterance. Don't miss the fact that they're invited to speak. The door of utterance opens up. Now that may happen for you. God allows that to encourage you. All right, he's got you right where he wants you to be able to serve. The door may come in the form of a question. Somebody says, you know, here's what I think about life, whatever. Well, what do you think? Open door. Doesn't matter what I think. Let me tell you what God says. Either way, the missionaries enter this door. So we go from the discouragement now in the text to the declaration. What follows in Paul's message can be easily broken down into three parts. At this point, I want you to allow me, please. I'm going to use an outline of an old professor of mine, probably a classmate of Pastor Cole's back at Bob Jones University in the day. Pastor's not that old, but this was an old professor of mine. Man by the name of Stuart Custer. By the way, wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of Acts. You ought to get it. It'll help you. But I saw how he breaks down the rest of this next section in Acts, and I thought, you know, there's just no better way to express that. And so I'm giving him credit for the next 3 points, okay? I'm allowed to do that. So first, Paul declares to them, and these are Custer's words, the providential arrangement for Christ. Let me say it again, the providential arrangement for Christ. What he's referring to is the Old Testament, how providence arranged everything in the Old Testament to point to Christ and to predict Christ. That's why we love the Old Testament. So, Paul begins to speak, verse 16. Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God." Who's that talking about? This is going to happen twice in the text. He's referring to the Gentiles there that are embracing Judaism, who have been drawn by the word of God. They've rejected paganism, so they're in there as well. And he says, give audience, verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high, that's the idea of an uplifted arm, brought he them out of it. That makes me smile. Moses lifted up his arm with a stick. But God, through that lifted up arm, parted the Red Sea. That's our God. And how many times did Moses lift that stick, use that stick? But it was God's uplifted arm that did the work. Verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners. That means he sustained, nursed, fed them in the wilderness. Verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, nations being destroyed by slaves. What? Yeah, slave army. He divided their land to them by lot. And after he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they desired a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, now this is where God not only worked in the Old Testament to point people to Messiah who's coming, but to predict his coming. So through David, he said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my what? My will. So here is where the providence of God is revealed to bring about Messiah. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John the Baptist first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, the parameters of his ministry, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. I'm not Messiah. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Now notice after the reading of the law and the prophets, verse 15, Paul starts with the truth they knew, and he builds from there. Now, that's instructive for us. Don't assume that those you're witnessing to today know what you know. Did these Jews know the law and the prophets? They did. Heard it read every Sabbath. Did they know Jesus? No. But the one pointed to Jesus, see? Soul winning training is important. But you still need to assess what they know about God and the salvation that he provides. And God will lead you to find out what they, you know, you can find out about their religious background. I'll be honest with you. When I say, well, I don't know your religious background, they speak up and say, well, I don't have one. That makes me happy. Because now we can start with the truth and guide them, okay? We're not having to undo whatever. Right, but find out where they're at, what they know. I remember witnessing to a teenager many years ago, Brother Smith, and he stopped me. He stopped me, and he looked at me, and he said, what is sin? I knew I was talking to a sinner, but I didn't know he didn't know what sin was until I explained it. And he's like, oh, that's me. Yeah, okay. Meet them where they are. All right, so Paul will go on to establish in his message that what God providentially arranged, what he predicted in the Old Testament, he perfectly accomplished in Christ. That's our second point. He perfectly accomplished in Christ in Jesus. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, again, a reference, he's taking into account the Gentiles that are sitting out there, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, Jesus. In other words, God used their opposition, their hatred, actually to fulfill his word. That's my God. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of him, of cause of death in him, in other words, he was innocent, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. I love the fact that this text comes right after Easter for us. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. Okay. Now this gets to an exciting part of the text where we start to understand what Paul understands from Scripture. He knew his Old Testament. Now, folks, if you're going to be able to meet them where they are spiritually and build upon what they know, listen, you're going to have to know your Bible. You are going to have to know your Bible. Well, I took a soul winning course and I know the plan. Good for you. And by the way, I believe in that. But that's just part of what you need to know your Bible. Watch what he does. First, Paul references the second psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Know your Bible. Know the passages that predicted Christ's coming. Verse 34. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Now no more to return to corruption, decay. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Let me just pause. He's quoting the Old Testament. What? Isaiah 55, verse 3. Question, how many of you can quote that? That's not a fair question. But Paul knew in that text, God taught us about the sure mercies of David. That's exactly what the Hebrew says. What's he referencing? The holy and trustworthy blessings that God had promised to David. The main blessing in all that was this. Listen, David, I don't want you to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house, and it's an eternal house. An heir from you is going to reign forever. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Verse 35 then, wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Psalm 16:10, thou shalt not suffer or allow thine Holy One to see corruption, decay. He's not in the grave long enough to decay. He's going to be raised again. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He died and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Amazing. Now understand what Paul was declaring here. Through God's working in Israel and his proclamations through the prophets, he providentially arranged all that was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. Now, we're on this missions trip together, but I really wish we were on that missions trip. I'd love to sit in that synagogue and at this point in the message, look around at all these Jews and these believing Gentiles who believe. I'd like to see their faces, their expressions. looking at each other. Really? All this proof. Not only was the truth irrefutable, I believe it was what kept the missionaries going even in the face of discouragement. And by the way, later, physical opposition. This is the message. It doesn't matter what happens in other servants' lives if they don't keep going and other circumstances happen that discourage us and want to suck the oxygen out of our light. None of that matters. We've got a message to tell, and it's true. And it can be supported by thousands of years of history. Now, if the missionary puts his eyes on himself, he's finished. He's done. If the missionary keeps his eyes on Jesus and the miracle of the gospel fulfilled by God over ages of time, that missionary will stay committed and will be encouraged by the power of the gospel to transform lives. He that goeth bearing precious seed will doubtless make things grow. It's not what it says. Goeth bearing precious seed will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. Why? Because God gives the increase. Paul knew the powerful truth of what he was proclaiming, and so he makes a powerful appeal for Christ. And that's the last point. His powerful appeal for Christ. Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached. He's referring to himself now. Unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, your religion says if you keep the law of Moses, you get to go to heaven. Nobody is justified by keeping rules. No, the rules, the law of Moses, actually exposes our sin and expose the fact we can't keep the rules. So this is the good news that still applies to everyone hearing my voice today. I love the fact that as I'm preaching this morning, this passage is again being fulfilled. I'm declaring Scripture. This man is pointing to the God-man, Jesus, who paid for your sin. I'm declaring what Paul declared in Antioch, in that synagogue. The law is not going to help you get to heaven. No church is going to help you get to heaven. And so, with that, Paul has already offered encouragement. If you'll believe on Jesus, you can be delivered. But then he says this in verse 40, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of by the prophets. Now these are, for us, these would be obscure passages. But he's about to quote Isaiah 29:14 and Habakkuk. We say Habakkuk, it's really Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1:5. Those prophets, and what did they say? Behold, ye despisers, you scoffers, and wonder, you marvel in disbelief and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, did you see the last statement? Paul understood he was the very fulfillment of the one declaring this truth. The prophets had spoken. Now he's declaring it. Some listening were going to fulfill it by believing. Some listening were going to fulfill it by scoffing, not believing, and they would die and perish in their sins. The verses that follow, and we don't have time to look at those today, but they show that this is exactly what happens if you want to read ahead. And so we need to close. Do you understand that the prophecies in the text have once again been fulfilled in this room today? We've been reminded of what God arranged in the Old Testament looking towards the coming Messiah. If this is all new to you, it's okay, but let me remind you, the Old Testament points to the New Testament. They fit together, hand in glove. And Moses and the prophets were all pointing ahead to Messiah coming. It was perfectly accomplished then in Jesus the Christ. And so now I appeal to anyone who is lost. Keeping the law can't make you right with God. Only admitting you're a sinner and believing on Jesus Christ alone can result in forgiveness of sins. If you doubt and you reject, you will perish. You'll die and go to hell. Because only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from sin. There's no other way. So would you run to Jesus today? What a text. By the way, I broke a record this morning. We have not covered that many verses in one message in quite some time. Be encouraged, beloved. Now, Christian, you've been called to make disciples both here and abroad. Your perspective and obedience can encourage or discourage fellow ministers of the gospel. Your life matters, not only to be a light to those who are in darkness, but to encourage the light of those who know your Savior too. So we need to pray for each other. Teenagers, you need to be praying for each other. So will you keep your eyes on Jesus, count the cost, and then go? Your message is true. It's powerful. It really is His story. It's history. And everything else in history is affected by this history. Ask the Lord to use you. Be prayerful. And then go. Unsaved friend, you have heard Paul's appeal. Move me out of the picture here. You've heard Paul's appeal and then mine. Will you believe the message of salvation through Jesus Christ? And will you be forgiven? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you that two missionaries didn't get discouraged because a younger missionary quit. Lord, help us to take seriously the fact that our lives, whether we're obedient or not, we impact gospel work. Help us to be faithful to the end. Lord, today if there's anyone here, a Christian, a sin in their life, his or her life, is a discouragement to parents, is a discouragement to this local church, to their friends, because they've been even willing to talk about their sin and their confusion, would you help them to come back to you? Repent, get right. Lord, they could do it today and become useful to you again. But Lord, if anyone is being discouraged by someone else, God, would you help them to seek help with that? Go to you in prayer. Put their eyes back on you. And to realize that nothing should get in the way of our delivery of the gospel message. And Lord, I pray for anyone that may be lost today. Help them to come to you and be saved.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org. Or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make him known to others.